That's what I'm preaching from. Colossians 1, 3 through 8. And I'm preaching on the gospel. And when you think of the gospel, the good news, sometimes narrowed kinds of definitions come to mind. Stay with me on this. This is because of ways that the salvation urging we have, that aspect of the gospel is presented. For example, the definition of gospel to a lot of people is simply Jesus saving you from your sins through his sacrifice when you receive it in faith. And this is good news. It is gospel. It's a central aspect of the gospel. But there are so many more details for a fullness of the good news. And it's all the things God has done for you through Christ. It's all the things in store for you in your resurrection future. And it's also all the things which the gospel continues to do in your life each day. Every aspect of salvation is part of the good news of God. And the result of the good news in your life also means the many good gifts you've been given. And there's three main ones, we all have them, as 1 Corinthians 13:13 identifies them, their faith, hope, and love. We all have that, faith, hope, and love. And that's good news, right? And these important three are also in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, those identifying attributes are in Christians. So Paul said he remembered the Christians, their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfast hope in Christ Jesus. You get those attributes in the gospel, faith, hope, and love. And being connected to the gospel, they're all based on prominent attributes of Jesus. That's the way things work. And here in Colossians, and in many verses, Paul speaks of Christ in you, especially in Colossians. Over and over, the sense is that Christ brings his attributes with him into you by the indwelling Spirit. And the Bible makes it clear, Jesus is why you have these attributes. It's not just that there's faith and there's hope and there's love, and then you try to be faithful and hopeful and loving. It is truly that you have these as gifts, having them because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. It's part of salvation, it's blessing, it's good news. And so this faith, hope, and love, it's Christian faith, Christian hope, Christian love, is special. It's only in Christians, and it's by the Spirit. So before I read Colossians 1, 3 through 8, I want to point out some more there in Thessalonians where I quoted. Paul also said, faith, hope, and love is part of the spiritual battle armor that you wear in your salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, you put it on already, so you have it. But where did you get it? It is your inherited battle armor. So when you go to the Old Testament, to Isaiah, you find the armor, your spiritual armor, is Christ's exact armor prophesied in Isaiah 11:5, 59:17, 52:7, 49:2, and 59:20-21. I put these up here because I know that we got some note takers, and so I wanted to make sure I had those, and you can go check that out yourself. So you have this spiritual armor. That is Jesus's spiritual armor. You have it right now. And it is Christ's armor. And Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians 5, 8-9, and this is so interesting. It's not about putting it on, because you already put on the three pieces of that armor in this blessing of the gospel. You have the breastplate of faith on you. You put the love on. You have the hope of salvation on as a helmet. The faith, hope, and love of the good news is your experience. And so now, here in Colossians 1, 3 through 8, Paul mentions the three attributes again, and this time, faith, hope, and love as fruit produced from the gospel. The Colossians had received the gospel. They were discipled in basics. They only had partial discipleship, but they had faith, hope, and love, like all Christians do, and yet they needed to learn more, like all Christians need to do, and like you need to do, like I need to do. In the meantime, faith, hope, and love were strong, evident, and growing in them. Growing and increasing is what God wants. Keep this in mind as I read 1, 3 through 8. Paul wrote, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all people set apart in Christ, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, that's the three, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. It's the good news. Just as in the entire world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. So it has also been bearing fruit and growing in you. Now, that's the key point right there. It has also been growing in you since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved bondservant, who is faithful servant on our behalf, and he has also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Prepare your heart for this sermon. The good news should bear more fruit in your life. Let's pray. Father, we are asking that you bless us with your word. Keep our minds understanding what you are saying by your Spirit. Help us to be paying attention, to be awake and aware this morning. And I ask, Father, that everything would be of the truth and that not be any error, and that whatever we get, we will use it for your glory. That's what I'm asking in Jesus' name. Help me to preach. Amen. Now, I'm looking at this. The Spirit makes it clear that God wants the gospel to be bearing fruit and growing in your life. And wanting this for yourself, this desire, is a sign that you are cooperating with the will of God. If you're complacent, if you're content with only one aspect of the gospel, with little care for all the goodness things of the news, then you're naturally holding back the fruit. But God also wants you to know that to get in line with the rest of the goodness of the news, you must understand that you're not going at it alone. You are responsible. I am responsible in our Christianity, but only because God is already working in us and with us. And your Lord wants you to develop a sensitivity to this fact and learn how to do this. Now, this is a sensitivity of the early Christians. And learn from this. Paul thanked God that the gospel was bearing fruit and growing in each Christian already. And that thanks went to God. Thanks to God is sensitivity to the fact that you are empowered by him to do this. And you are cooperating with him. But he's the big deal because he's the one who's thanked. This is about the good news. And so there's a lot packed into this life box. The label on the front says, God is thanked for the fruit in your life, with the subheading and the parentheses saying, and God is also thanked for its increase. That's what Paul did. And so here's the thing. God saved you by his power, and your salvation goes on with him always, always, always working in you. And it's not just that he's keeping you saved. He's doing way much more. So when Paul said he always thanked God when he prayed for those Christians, understand the importance of that thanks is as important as who that thanks is directed to. That's the sensitivity. Paul thanked God for Christians in just about every epistle he wrote. Yet, and this is very important, Paul also thanked God for what they did. So he's thanking him. And this is because what you do shows what God is doing in your life. And this is why Paul thanked God after he heard about what the gospel had done in the Colossians' lives. And the humbling side of this is that you're not thanked for your faith, your hope, and your love. I'm not thanked for that. We shouldn't want to be. God gifted you with the gospel traits to use, and you only use them by his power. You're not thanked. I'm not thanked for manifesting them. What's happening is we are urged to do it. You are. You are urged to make them alive because you have them, making them alive in obedience, see? Manifesting Christ, doing what you have. But God doesn't want you thanked for these attributes, just as you're not thanked for being saved. Not thanked for being saved. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. And so we must be careful because spiritual pride is very sneaky. And it tries to find ways to creep in. And if it does, you're going to miss this. You will expect some sort of reverence for your faith, your hope, and your love. You will want to be admired, commended for your deeds that you do, whether they're moral, ministerial, whatever. But when you turn the lights on the trespasser, which is spiritual pride, it flees as you give thanks to God for anything you do. You're just saying, by your grace, Lord, right? It's humble recognition of the way God operates rather than recognition of your own operation of obedience. This is the sensitivity. Even when you embrace the gospel, you had to humble yourself to do so. There's humbleness. But it goes on. That same hand which worked in your life for you to be humble before him to get saved continues working humility because it's necessary. He's working. That's the good news. It's not about our works. The good news of salvation means intervention. God rakes your pride across the ground, and in the process, he orchestrates manifesting faith in him, hope in him, and love for him in that humility. The Apostle Paul is everyone's pattern on this principle. Before being saved, while rejecting Jesus, Paul's turn to faith, hope, and love in Christ resulted from whose work? God's work. And God humbled Paul, blinding Paul to the ground by a loving hand, ushering him into the kingdom. The pattern shows grace is really grace. And likewise, God's grace puts you in the place of being humbled by him. Know that. God's operation in your life is what gives you faith. It's the same way with Christian love. God's hand was instrumental in the Christian love that Paul had. In Romans 15:30, Paul urged prayer by the love which comes from the Spirit, because that's where it comes from. Galatians 5:22 tells you that love is a fruit from the Holy Spirit. What you bear is the Holy Spirit's fruit. And so God gives you this love for many reasons, and one is the necessity to love Christ, Christians, and Christianity, but another is the necessity to show it, to do it, to bring it out for others to get. And it's the same way with Christian hope. Talking about faith, love, faith, hope, and love, Christian hope. And here in Colossians, Paul thanked God for the hope of the Colossians, specifically for the hope concerning what was laid up for them in heaven by God. Now think about that. The good news is all about God's work. And Romans 15:13 shows God's hand saying, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing," that's faith, "so that you all abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So I have some questions for you. Are you humbly thanking God that you have these things as blessings of the gospel in your life? And are you seeking the fruit, the multiplication in growth, giving him all the glory in anything that you're cooperating with him by, with the Holy Spirit? You know, the good news should bear more fruit in your life. Over in 1 Thessalonians 9:10, patterns of this relationship are continued for us to understand. I mean, it's deep stuff, but think about this. This is a sensitivity. Paul says that you are taught by God to love one another. So think about how that's God's involvement. It's always brought up by Paul. He always brings it up. You are taught by God to love one another. And so who he's writing to, they were doing it, the Thessalonian Christians, they were doing it. They were practicing this love toward one another, love they already have, but now love that they're giving and doing. Who taught it? God. They're doing it. But what's interesting, which is your lesson, is that Paul told them to excel even more and more in their love. So he says, you're doing it. You already have it. I want you to excel more in it. Seek more fruit of doing loving things. Now, in Philippians, Paul calls this principle reaching for your upward call. Get at it like, you know, there's always more. And with faith, the fruit in your life is about trusting God. That's faith fruit. You know, when faith is abundant, you trust in each and every circumstance. Growth in faith is when your reactions become less and less swayed. Your trust in God is consistent. Growing means that you are enduring. James 1:3 says that testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, sometimes things get so unbearable, we wonder what God's doing. We're even confused on whether he is doing. And growing, then, is to keep trusting in him when none of it makes sense. And just think about how many times things are going on in life, and they just don't seem to make any sense. Trust, faith, is growing when you say, I'm going to trust you, God, in the nonsensical things. Crying out to God over and over again, that actually is faith. That's not a lack of faith. Crying out to God over and over again is growing faith. And love grows the same way, through hardship, through testing. And so what I'm getting at on this good news bearing more faith and hope and love in your life is that the growth path is not so much that you think of wanting more faith, hope, and love, and then you're resolved to grow each one. It's more like seeking to be biblical with what you have. Study the heart of the Father, because this is his attributes. Study the ways of the Son. Listen to what God tells you in Scripture. And by the power of the Spirit in cooperation with the Word of God, seek to manifest what you have. And what you have is the life of the star of the gospel in everything, Jesus. I mean, I think of a Christian song that I know, which has lyrics about wanting to be so much like Jesus that people see Jesus. It says, may he touch with my hands, see through my eyes, may he speak through my lips, live through my life, because I want to be seen like Jesus. You know, the Spirit-filled life is to look more like Jesus than you look like you. And Paul gets to another thing. And this is very interesting about this good news. It's forward thinking. You know, the good news should bear more fruit in your life through the connection with your hope laid up for you in heaven. It's forward thinking. Now think about this. The hope, Paul means, is your glorious, everlasting future. So, since something amazing is waiting for you in your resurrection, we know this, that something means you should be acting in amazing ways right now. So Paul means that your life in Christ is secure, and it really goes on forever with no chance that you can lose what God laid up for you already, or else you don't have a hope laid up for you in heaven. But we do. And this is part of the good news. It's part of what we're operating in bearing more fruit. And so what it is, it's the best news when you think about that. It's more than good news. You are saved in ongoing, everlasting salvation, which only gets better and better and better and better. So here's the point. Your Christian life now that you're enjoying and you're seeking to bear more fruit at this time is all about never ending and only getting better. That future has been on the hearts of millions of Christians throughout history. Martyrs have spent their last seconds, you know, looking at this world like it's a dirty window, looking through it and seeing what's coming in the next moments on the other side. It's their hope laid up for them in heaven. That's what they're looking to because they're martyrs. They're not hoping in this life. When Paul was persecuted, he said it was because he was on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead, and that it was the hope of the promise God had made. The hope of that promise laid up for you in heaven should be your driving force. Always try to remind yourself that to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul expressed it well in 2 Timothy 4. He says, I'm already being poured out. Now, 2 Timothy was his last epistle before he was executed. I'm already being poured out, he says. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith, which is Christianity, the doctrines and precepts of Christianity. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Do you see his surety? Do you see him looking through the glass and seeing it? He says, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. I mean, that's the hope laid up for Paul, right? Now, listen to me. But then Paul says next, and he says this, and not only for me, Paul, but also for all who have loved his appearing. And so for you, you also love the appearing of Jesus, don't you? So this world is not your home either. It's your stepping stone as you pass through. And while you pass through, you do get pain. And you do get frustrated by things like good versus evil. Sickness and injuries just keep on coming, and depression and all kinds of weird stuff. You get sinful temptations. You even sin at times. But in the midst of it all, keep your eyes on the everlasting prize already stored up for you, waiting for you in heaven, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, who judges you through the blood of Jesus Christ, will award to you on that day. It's there. Don't think you're going to lose it. It's about manifesting more fruits in the gospel. In Hebrews 10, the writer teaches about when the gospel was just beginning to be received. You find this in Hebrews 10. And he's saying, Christians endured a great conflict of sufferings. They were made a spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. It says the Christians shared the common experience of being persecuted. And listen to this. It says this in Hebrews. It says they even joyfully accepted the seizure of their property. Well, you already know being a Christian in this world is often painful. You experience some degree of cultural rejection for simply being part of the body of Christ. Maybe not your property being taken, at least yet. But the thing is you're always in a spiritual war. How are you going to be joyful in the minor areas of persecution? Because ours is pretty minor. If you're not looking forward to what the good news gives you in the end, joyfully accepting the seizure of your property is not an easy thing to do. Joyfully. But listen to this. It goes on in Hebrews to explain why. It says it was because they knew they have for themselves a better possession and a lasting one. The principle is over and over and over in God's word. That's it right there. Unless you know, that's the hope, right? It's the know of hope. Unless you know this good news that you have a better possession and a lasting one stored up for you in the future, and you're putting your hope in it, well, then your hope is going to be misplaced. It will be in things which are passing away, and it will always fail you, which ultimately is no hope at all. Joy is a very interesting thing. Joy is taking all the aspects of the gospel, the good news, so seriously that you're seeing your future as being just a matter of seconds to the doorway to the most amazing existence of overwhelming blessing that you can possibly imagine. And you're going to see everybody else there that you knew that was a Christian. And that kind of joy is understandable, right? It only comes from the good news bearing it as fruit in your life. And the Spirit gives us more there in Hebrews. In Hebrews 11, it says, Moses chose to endure being treated badly along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And then it says why? Listen to this. It says, because he was looking to the reward. That's that forward thinking. Moses had his eye on the hope, which, by the way, is the promised land. And so with us, the treasures of spiritual Egypt and the pleasures of sin are all around us. They're all around you, at work, at home, entertainment, whatever. But what you're doing is you're passing through a wilderness of distractions. But the ultimate promised land awaits you. Keep your eye on the prize, on that joyful vision as you seek to bear more fruit. Now, with all this, there's another important relationship thing going on in the good news, which is part of the bearing more fruit in your life. Through the gospel, God made you a bondservant of Christ. Paul called Epaphras a fellow bondservant, a faithful servant of Christ. That description applies to you. Jesus saved you to everlasting life while saving you to everlasting service. You are his bondservant that he made to be that way through the gospel. And it is good news to be a bondservant who is a servant of Christ. You willingly and gratefully want to be, because think of yourself this way, as God's bondservant, you have, what you have is a special relationship where you are freed from sin and death as your master. That's what you have. And in the Roman world, and we got to get this right, someone would become a slave because they were either born as one, or they were captured in battle, or because of debt, or they were purchased as chattel property. And so, and this Greek word Paul used here for bondservant is doulos. Now, Paul's making a theological statement, so follow it, because this is goodness of the good news, and what we're seeking is to bear more fruit. Greek scholar Dr. Wallace explains doulos this way. The most accurate translation is bondservant, in that it's often indicating one who sells himself into slavery to another. But as this is archaic, few understand its force. Paul's force of this is the allusion to being the willing slave of Exodus 21:5. And according to the custom, a slave's time of bondage to a master would come to term, and the slave would finally be set free if he desired. But if the slave wanted to stay with his master out of love, then the slave could become a bondservant. And Exodus 21:5-6 has it plainly, if the slave says, I love my master, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall give him to God, then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. And so this pierced ear showed everyone that there's a special brand mark of the master, signifying that the man was brought to God by the master. Think of the symbolism here. Pierced by the master and had a master which the bondservant willingly gave his life to serve out of love and joy. The bondservant-master relationship with Christ Jesus was such a strong understanding of Paul the Apostle that he made a similar kind of an allusion to having the marks of a slave given by his master Jesus in Galatians. See, the ancient Greek word used for when a master branded his slave was stigma. And in Galatians 6, Paul uses this Greek word stigmata, saying this, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks, that's the word, of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Well, this relationship shows the practicality to Paul saying earlier in Galatians, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So bring this to yourself. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this, bringing this to ourselves, very important. You have been bought with a price, that's gospel, therefore glorify God in your body. That's more fruits. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you might want to write that down. That right there is what I've been preaching. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. It's gospel life. Think about the good news bearing more fruit in your life. To be a faithful bondservant is to be someone seeking to glorify God in your body. And it is to be good news yourself. And as you do, do as Paul urges. Bear fruit that is growing and increasing in respect to the way that you learned it. Stick with the scriptures. You know, the Holy Spirit works with God's word. The Apostle Peter said, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. That's gospel. So when it comes to what you learn and what you know, what's your diet? There's a lot of stuff out there to consume. So much of it just makes us sick and unhealthy. There are philosophies, there are world narrative agendas to manipulate you. There's pornography, huge one in our culture right now, around the world. Materialism, that's just everywhere. It's all junk food. You are what you eat in your thinking process. That part is what you are, what you eat. Your mind starts thinking what you eat. Make God's word part of you. Live by it. Be faithful to it. And you will look like God's living word bearing more fruit in your life. And that's my urging. Be ambitious for making the good news bear more fruit in your life. Familiarize yourself with God's word, especially those things which tell you what you should be doing, the things that tell you what you should be avoiding, and pursue what you know. Do that, and more fruit is guaranteed to come. Amen?